Well, this morning, even when we were in worship and we were praying together, just talking about how we face tough situations, but God loves us. I want to look at the word this morning, and I want to look at someone who faced great difficulty and great opposition in his life, and yet he saw God come through for him in a completely supernatural, miraculous way. And this man was called King Jehoshaphat, also known as the king who won a war without fighting. Now, King Jehoshaphat was king of the kingdom of Judah. By this stage, the nation of Israel had split into two. We had the kingdom of Israel, mainly really wicked kings, and then we had the kingdom of Judah, a much smaller kingdom. And King Jehoshaphat became king of the kingdom of Judah in about 873 BC. He was 35 when he became king. He reigned for 25 years. And we're going to look at his life story this morning. But this particular incident I'm talking about pretty much comes down to this. There they were, King Jehoshaphat and the people of Judah. And a bunch of enemy nations around them decided to come together, pool their resources and their armies, and rise up against the kingdom of Judah and completely annihilate them. So there was King Jehoshaphat, and he got word of this massive, massive army marching towards them. Something out of Lord of the Rings, when all that army comes swarming down and it's just people everywhere. And he knew he was in a tight spot. In fact, he knew he was toast. This was the end. There was no way out. They were going to be annihilated completely. So what King Jehoshaphat and the people of Judah did, they cried out to God. And as they were there together crying out to God to help them, the Spirit of God came upon one of the men there in the assembly. And this is what God said to them. 2 Chronicles 20 verse 15. He said, "Listen, all you people of Judah and Jerusalem. Listen, King Jehoshaphat. This is what the Lord says. Do not be afraid. Don't be discouraged by this mighty army, for the battle is not yours, but God's. Tomorrow, march out against them, but you will not even need to fight. Take your positions, then stand still and watch the Lord's victory." And so that is exactly what they did. The next morning, they got dressed, put on their gear, they marched out. But by the time they got there, God had already confused the enemy armies. For some random reason, they started fighting one another, completely destroying one another, and Jehoshaphat won the war without ever having to fight. Now, that is awesome and that is miraculous, but the important thing to note is that that miraculous breakthrough did not happen in isolation. That miracle was not in isolation. There were many things that King Jehoshaphat had done that had positioned him in that place where he could receive a breakthrough from God. There were many things that King Jehoshaphat had done in that crisis that positioned him to receive God's breakthrough. But there were also many things that King Jehoshaphat had done in the years leading up to this crisis that had positioned him so that when he got there, he was in a position where he could receive God's breakthrough and God's miracle. You know, positioning is so important. If I want a flat screen TV, and it's Black Friday, and Macro is having this phenomenal, crazy special on flat screen TVs. That is awesome, and I can rejoice. However, it will do me no good unless I actually go to Canubia Mall or I go to Springfield Park and I position myself in Macro to get my TV, right? If I want breakthrough in terms of my fitness and my health, and I believe God wants that for me, that is awesome. However, nothing's going to change if I keep positioning myself in my bed every morning for as long as possible, or I position myself on my couch every night until bedtime. Who knows? Nothing's going to happen. I have to physically go and position myself, perhaps on the beachfront, running up and down that promenade, or perhaps I have to go and position myself in the gym regularly, do what I need to do to see my breakthrough. I'm not looking at my husband, because the Lord has already convicted me about my gym contract that's gathering dust, but positioning is everything. In the same way, if you and I want to see God's breakthroughs, God's blessings in our life, it's important that we also position ourselves so that we are in a place where we can receive that from God which He wants to give to us. And so this morning, I'm just going to share a few thoughts around the title, Positioned for Breakthrough. If you're taking notes, that's the title. So let's have a look at Jehoshaphat's life, because the things he did to position himself for breakthrough are the same things that you and I need to do to position ourselves for breakthrough. So his story actually starts a couple of chapters earlier, 2 Chronicles 17, and I'll just highlight a few verses there from verse 3. And it says, "The Lord was with Jehoshaphat because he followed the example of his father's early years and did not worship the images of Baal. He sought his father's God and obeyed his commands instead of following the evil practices of the kingdom of Israel. So the Lord established Jehoshaphat's control over the kingdom of Judah. All the people of Judah brought gifts to Jehoshaphat, so he became very wealthy and highly esteemed. He was deeply committed to the ways of the Lord. He removed the pagan shrines and Asherah poles from Judah. What he did was he rid the land of all the idol worship that was taking place. He turned people's hearts back to God. He even went as far as appointing priests, giving them copies of the book of the law," we read later their version of the Bible, "and he went and sent them out across the nation so that they could go and teach people what it means to follow God, what it means to honor God and live a life that pleases him." We read later, in two chapters later, that he also appointed judges in the land to settle any disputes that the people could have amongst one another. But he was very firm with these judges, and this is what he says, chapter 19, verse 9. These were his instructions to them: "You must always act in the fear of the Lord with faithfulness and an undivided heart." His whole life, the picture gets painted that he was, number one, deeply committed to God. Bible says he was deeply committed to the ways of the Lord. In other words, he didn't do it randomly. Every now and again he would be committed to God. No, it was a lifestyle for him. It was a habit to be surrendered to life, to God. It was a way of life for him. He was committed to doing things consistently God's way, to consistently being obedient to God. And that is where he positioned himself, in a place of full surrender to God, a position of completely being committed to God. That was the rock and the foundation on which he built his life. Hundreds of years later, Jesus says this, same along the same lines. He said in Matthew chapter 7, verse 24, "Everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock." And Jesus is saying the wise man is the one whose foundation, whose positioning is on the rock in being fully committed and obedient to me. That is the wise man. It's not the man who waits until the storm hits and now suddenly has to scramble around realizing, "I don't have a strong enough house. The wind is howling. Planks are flying everywhere. Now he's trying to build his house." No, the wise man built his house being deeply committed to God before the storm hits. And I think so often we underestimate as people the importance of building a strong, solid relationship with God in the good times. Because when life is too good or when life gets too busy, we get casual about our relationship with God. "Yes, I know God loves me and I love him. But you know, it's a really busy weekend, so I'm not going to go to church this weekend again. Hey, you know what? I've been pretty busy, been working hard. I'm not going to have time to read my Bible this morning again. Hey, you know what? I know I need to spend time praying, but we're good. We'll get there." And before we realize it, we have started prioritizing a whole bunch of other stuff above our relationship with God. And we think we're getting away with it because for a season, it's going well. See, nothing bad's happening, no lightning strikes, it's all good. But then, at some point, things go wrong because that's how life works. At some point, tragedy strikes and then we find ourselves in a really dark place. We start scrambling around. For some of us, our faith starts crumbling. We start questioning our faith because why is this happening to me? But all of that is occurring because we never invested into positioning ourselves in a place where we have a strong relationship, a committed to relationship to God. You know, in Aesop's fables, he talks about the grasshopper and it's summertime and life is good and the grasshopper can't think that life would be anything but summertime. And he's laughing at the ants who are working, being diligent, packing food away for wintertime. But then wintertime comes because seasons come in every life. And the grasshopper finds himself in a place of crisis. No resources, no food, no recourse. There's a problem right there. But it's because he didn't make provision in summertime. There's a great illustration that we see in the life of the shepherd boy David, who defeated the mighty Philistine giant Goliath. And God did an amazing supernatural thing through David, because no ways should he have knocked out a giant with a stone and a slingshot. Come on. That was miraculous. But that miracle was also not in isolation. The breakthrough, the positioning for that miracle started many, many years before when the shepherd boy David was a shepherd in the field, just him and the sheep, writing worship songs to God, building into a strong relationship of trust in God, seeing God help him look after his sheep by killing the bear and killing the lion. And all those things set David up so that when he came to this big moment of crisis, he could see God come through for him because he had already positioned himself in the years coming up to that. Same with King Jehoshaphat. That miracle, again, not isolated. It was a life of consistently trusting God, being committed to the ways of God, being obedient to God in the big things and the small things, day in and day out, that got him to that point. And you know what I love about his story, King Jehoshaphat's story, is that not only did all those things set him up for the miracle that he would need years later, which he didn't even know about, but even as he was living his life for God years before, he was already in that time seeing the blessing and the favor of God on his life. Because just those few verses we read earlier together, it says that God was with Jehoshaphat. He established his power and control in the kingdom. He found favor with his people. They brought him gifts. He was in a good place. But it came because he had surrendered himself to God fully, and that was his position. And we could say, yeah, that's awesome for King Jehoshaphat. Clearly, he's just this amazing guy. But he actually wasn't. He was a very normal human being who messed up more than once in big ways. And we're not going to go there today, but we read the word and we go, what were you thinking? Why did you do that? And God spoke to him and said, what were you thinking? But despite all of that, the mistakes he made, his base position, his default position was one of surrender to God. And it has to be the same for you and I. That when all is said and done, in the good times and the bad times, we need to find ourselves in a place where we are consistently investing in our relationship with God. Because everything else flows from that. That is our foundational position. Amen. We then hit the moment of crisis. All's going well. King Jehoshaphat is doing his best. And then we read about the crisis moment, chapter 20, verse 1. After this, the armies of the Moabites, Ammonites, and some of the Munites declared war on Jehoshaphat. Messengers came and told Jehoshaphat, a vast army from Edom is marching against you from beyond the Dead Sea. They are already at Hazazon Tamar. Jehoshaphat was terrified by this news. Now, does that make sense? I mean, hang on a minute. This is great Jehoshaphat. He trusts God. He obeys God in everything. He knows God is on his side. He hears about this disaster, and what does he do? He's terrified. Shouldn't we be expecting more of this guy? But the reality is that we are all human, and fear is a very normal reaction. When life throws unexpected stuff at us, it is normal to have fear, to feel fear. But then what we do with that fear will determine whether we position ourselves for breakthrough or whether we position ourselves in an ever darker, ever deeper going hole. Because if you think about it, when he got this news and he was terrified, disasters coming, death and destruction heading your way, he was terrified. He could have gone into his room, locked the door, threw himself on his bed, curled up in a ball, refused to come out, and just kind of moaned and said, woe is me, all is over, all is lost. You see, I can never measure up to the man that my father was. It's all going downhill from here. I hope they just torch the palace quickly so I don't die too slowly. He could have given up. And many people do that. When opposition comes, when they perhaps go through a season where it seems like there's a lot of opposition, they withdraw from God. They go and tuck themselves in a corner. They stop coming to church. They stop speaking to God. They pretty much give up and surrender before ever allowing God to show them what he's capable of. The other thing that Jehoshaphat could have done is he could have gotten angry with God. He could have said, "Excuse me, after everything I've done for you, God, after I serve you day in and day out, I didn't look at all that worldly stuff. I have laid my life down for you, and this is the thanks I get, God. Clearly you're not real. Clearly this can't be right, because otherwise you would have had my back here. That wouldn't have happened." And you know what? Again, I know people like that. And I'm pretty sure you know people like that. That when things go wrong, when situations happen that they didn't expect, when one thing after another thing after another thing seems to go wrong, when tragedy strikes, when people die, some people get angry with God. And they go, "How could you? How dare you? After all I've done for you." But the reality is, all that tells me is that they never trusted God in the first place. They might have said they did, but their actions show they didn't. Because either we trust God fully with everything, the good, the bad, the ugly, or we do not trust God at all. And so King Jehoshaphat could have gone and curled up in a ball and died. King Jehoshaphat could have gotten angry, but he did neither. Why? Because he had a lifestyle and a habit of positioning himself in trust in God, he was able to respond correctly. And number two, he was terrified and he turned to God. In a moment, in an instance, he ran to the only one who he knew who could help him. And this is what we read. That verse goes on, chapter 20, verse 3. Jehoshaphat was terrified by this news and begged the Lord for guidance. He also ordered everyone in Judah to begin fasting. So people from all the towns of Judah came to Jerusalem to seek the Lord's help. Jehoshaphat stood before the community of Judah and Jerusalem in front of the new courtyard at the temple of the Lord, and he prayed, "O Lord, God of our ancestors, you alone are the God who is in heaven. You are ruler of all the kingdoms of the earth. You are powerful and mighty. No one can stand against you. And now see what the armies of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir are doing. Oh, our God, won't you stop them? We are powerless against this mighty army that is about to attack us. We do not know what to do, but we are looking for you to help, to you for help." And some of the older translations say, "We do not know what to do, but our eyes are on you." In that moment, fear could have shifted Jehoshaphat off his position in Christ. But because he had a habit of living for God, because he had built a lifestyle of trust in God, he could run to God and say, "Lord, help me. My eyes are on you." What are your eyes on this morning? Are your eyes on the size of your problem or problems? Or are your eyes on the size of your God? Because trust is everything. I came across a great story of a blind skier. Her name is Danelle Umstead, and she is completely blind, and she is a U.S. Paralympic alpine ski racer, and she can't see a thing when she skis down the mountain. But what she does is her husband is also her guide, and he skis in front of her to guide her down safely down the mountain. And she says it's scary all the time going down the hill and not being able to see. We ski up to 100 kilometers per hour, so I am 100% relying on my husband. And so what they do is they've got Bluetooth speakers in their headsets, and he kind of talks her through what he is seeing, and he yells out directions, "Right, to the left, turn here." And because she's trusting him completely, she can get down safely. But if she even had a shadow of a doubt in his ability, she would crash and probably break her neck. And I think that is such a great example of our lives in Christ. That really, if you think about it, in this life, we are flying blind. Only God sees the bigger picture. Only God knows what's really going on. But if we can come to a place like Danelle, we have got our trust 100% fully in God, then we can keep running to God, we can keep trusting him, and we can know that he will get us through whatever it is we are facing. We could then come to this part that we read earlier. So they cried out to God. They said to God, our eyes are on you. And then they said this, 2 Chronicles 20, verse 15. This is what the Lord says. Do not be afraid. Don't be discouraged by this mighty army, for the battle is not yours, but God's. Tomorrow, march out against them. Notice, he didn't say, you just go and wait at home. I'll take care of it. I'll call you when it's over. No. God told them, get dressed, put your gear on. Tomorrow morning, you march out in formation as if to battle. But you will not even need to fight, verse 17. Take your positions, then stand still and watch the Lord's victory. He is with you, O people of Judah and Jerusalem. Do not be afraid or discouraged. Go out against them tomorrow, for the Lord is with you. Then King Jehoshaphat bowed low with his face to the ground, and all the people of Judah and Jerusalem did the same, worshiping God. Then the Levites from the clans of Kohath and Korah stood to praise the Lord and the God of Israel with a very loud shout. Early the next morning, the army of Judah went out into the wilderness of Tekoa, and the king appointed singers to walk ahead of the army, singing to the Lord and praising him for his holy splendor. And this is what they sang. Give thanks to the Lord. His faithful love endures forever. At the very moment they began to sing and give praise, the Lord caused the armies of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir to start fighting among themselves. The armies of Moab and Ammon turned against their allies from Mount Seir and killed every one of them. And after they had destroyed the army of Seir, they began attacking each other. So when the army of Judah arrived at the lookout point in the wilderness, all they saw were dead bodies lying on the ground as far as they could see. Not a single one of the enemy had escaped. A miraculous breakthrough. As they began to sing to God, as they began to praise God, something started changing. Doesn't it remind you of a similar story 100 years later? Hundreds and hundreds of years later. Acts chapter 16. Paul and Silas thrown into prison for preaching Jesus. There they find themselves at midnight in a dark, horrible dungeon, backs ripped open by whips, in heavy chains under heavy armed guard. And what are they doing? They are worshiping and praising God so loudly that all the other prisoners are listening. And God does the miraculous. Their chains fall off, the prison door flies open, and they are set free. Even in that very dark place, Paul and Silas chose to praise God, chose to lift up the name of God. In the same way, this is what Jehoshaphat and his people did. And here's the thing, when they started singing, when they started praising God and getting all excited about God, when they started doing that, the fear was still very real. The threat was still imminent. Death and destruction and disaster were still heading their way. But as they did that, things started changing. God started moving, and God did what only He could do. I think too often, you and I wait for the breakthrough before we will be willing to worship God and to praise Him. Because we go, my life is so bad. I've had one setback after another. I've had so many things go wrong in my life. I don't feel like worshiping God. I don't feel like praising God. My life's a disaster. If only God can give me breakthrough, then I will praise Him. Then I will sing of His love. And God's going, no, you do that, you will be there for a long, long time. But when we say, this is what my situation looks like, it's horrible, but yet I will praise God, but yet I will lift up the name of God, but yet I will sing His praises, I will declare His goodness over my situation. That's when things change, amen. This morning, what are you facing that is not shifting? Start worshiping God. Pastor Darlene Check, she's now running a church, but she was the former Hillsong worship leader. She said about worship, it's thanking God for things even though they're not there yet. It's appreciating Jesus, not for what He can do, but for being your Savior, and there's power in that. The more time we spend in God's presence worshiping Him, the more we begin to hear and know His voice. His power becomes evident in our lives, and we become more like Jesus. What are you crying about today? What have you prayed and prayed and prayed about and it's not changing? Is it a financial breakthrough you need? Is it a health breakthrough you need? Is it freedom from depression and anxiety or an addiction? What is it that you need from God? Start praising God in the midst of it. While the breakthrough is not here yet, start praising God. Tommy Walker is a worship leader. He says this, there is something inherent in the act of worship that enables us to encounter the power of God like nothing else. It is not effective to simply tell someone to stop worrying, stop being proud, stop being self-consumed, distracted, insecure, bound, materialistic. But it is effective to tell them to start worshiping. When we make that decision to fix our eyes on Jesus, we quickly realize that God has already begun to release the grip these tendencies can have on our lives. When we worship, when we praise God, we are acknowledging our weakness, but we are placing our focus on God's strength. And that applies to every challenge in life, whether it is a life-threatening challenge or whether it's a non-life-threatening challenge, but it's still a challenge nonetheless. Now, if you're following along in the 366-day daily devotional that my darling husband wrote, and you've been following along, you will know that yesterday, the 24th of August, he actually mentioned the reading was 2 Chronicles 20 and the breakthrough that came when the people praised God. Now, I didn't know this in advance. I prayed about a message, and then later I realized, what a coincidence. But in that, he tells the story of a breakthrough that him and I got when we first got married. We were at Bible college, and we were handed a connect group to look after. We were handed four people, a very small connect group. And every second Wednesday, we would get ready for connect group. We would pack out the eats. We would set out the chairs. We had cleaned our little apartment. It was spotless. And we had prepared a word for that night. And then maybe one would turn up, maybe two would turn up, and the atmosphere was zero. It was very awkward, and it was not exciting and fun. And it got to a point we were actually hoping, secretly hoping, that people would not turn up and just not come at all because it'd only be one and it's awkward. And quite a number of times people didn't turn up at all. And so we became quite resentful about the situation. We started dreading Connect Group Night because clearly people were not coming. We were pouring an effort into this whole thing and it was not happening for us. And what's wrong with these people, God? Why did you send us these people? Clearly they don't care. They don't want to be here. And then God really spoke to us and he got a hold of us both separately. And he was like, you know what? How about you start thanking me for these people that I've entrusted to you, that I've allowed you to care for? How about you start thanking me for where I've put you and what I am busy doing in your life? And you know what? We both came to a place where we humbled ourselves before God. We started thanking him for our connect group. And it's amazing. Outwardly, in the natural, we did nothing different. We still did everything we've always done. But within a year, our connect group was so full, we had to turn people away. There was such a buzz. It was so amazing. And we had to turn them away because our apartment was really small. But that is the power of praising God when there's no breakthrough coming, but thanking him for what is coming. Amen. So this morning, where are you at? What are you facing? Surrender your life to God. Put him first. Be committed to spending time with him every day in the Bible, at church. Run to him when there's a problem. Don't turn your back on him. And then praise your way through. Even when there's no breakthrough coming, don't praise him for the situation. I mean, we're not like mindless. We're not thanking God for the trouble we have. But we thank him that he is God in our trouble and that he is the one that will see us through and that he has been good to us in the past and he will see us through again. Amen. And as we do that, be expectant, God will do something in our lives.